All right. Can we get the lights right here turned up a little bit for me? I'm not as young as I used to be. Kind of hard to see in the dark. If you can turn them on, there's a set that's not on up here, Jordan. I appreciate that, bro. There we go. That's perfect. Perfect. Thank you. Good evening, Alamo Stone family. It's great to see you guys. I know we've got quite a few folks out for the holiday weekend, so I'm glad you guys are here and made it. We're going to continue in our series that we just started last week called Counterculture, based somewhat on this fabulous book by David Platt. If you do not have it, I would highly recommend that you pick it up. It's just a phenomenal book about how to address the challenges, the issues that our culture faces with conviction, with compassion, and with courage. So if you don't have it, it's hard to recommend a better book than that. Okay, so I encourage you to go pick it up. And remember, we do have one foot kind of still in the book of Judges and another foot in counterculture, because what we realized was, man, as we're reading through Judges and we're seeing the nation of Israel just dealing with all these issues as they move into the land, and sort of the land's already occupied by the people that they did not do away with, they actually are becoming, they start to sort of integrate some of the culture of those pagans into their own culture. And what's been so remarkable as we've read through the first 16 chapters of Judges is to see how the exact same issues that they dealt with back then, as a country, we still deal with those issues today. And so last week we talked about abortion, which is the modern day version, quite honestly, of child sacrifice. Today we're going to talk about pornography, because as we've studied Judges, we have seen sexual immorality just kind of running rampant through Judges. Now, let me pause for just a second. If you got my email this week, a couple days ago, I said we're going to talk about homosexuality and pornography, but I got to tell you, we're not. We're going to talk about just pornography, because a couple reasons. One is, I actually just spoke about homosexuality a few months ago. Full message on that, so hopefully it's online. You can go back and listen to that if you want. But the other thing is, pornography is just such a big issue in our culture today. It's one that I don't think we, as the church in general, really talks about and addresses enough. Just like in a man's personal life, it's kept in the dark. I think the church has kind of kept it in the dark as well. So we're gonna just be real, like we are every Saturday night. It might be uncomfortable for you. I expect that there's going to be a variety of emotions that some of you might have as we hear the message tonight. For some of the women, it might be kind of shocking, and for some of the men, I imagine it might be kind of angry as I just kind of pull the curtain back, so to speak. So we're going to start actually by looking at God's design for sexual intimacy. And we're going to kind of compare it to what pornography actually delivers. It makes promises, but it delivers something really different than what it promises. And so from the Genesis account of creation, we see very early on that God is the creator, not just of the universe, but he's the creator of sex itself. He tells Adam and Eve to be fruitful and to multiply. And so what's really interesting is that God, as the creator of the universe and the creator of us and the creator of sex, knows best, better than we do, how we are to fully enjoy sex to the maximum. Okay? He knows better than we do. But because of our sinful nature, you know, we look at what God commands and how the parameters that he gives us to enjoy sex. And just like in the book of Judges, where every man does what is right in his own eyes, we think, oh, I know better than God on this issue. He just doesn't want me to have fun. He wants to stifle, you know, my enjoyment and my life, and he wants me to just live a boring life. But the truth is actually that God loves us, and he wants what is best for us, and that's why he gives us parameters for sex, which, in case you don't know, a married man and woman together. Anything outside of that is sin. anything outside of that is sin. And our culture, the culture we live in, man, it is just a sex-crazed, sex-driven culture. And it contributes to our image of thinking that we just know better than God, right? Because what does our culture, what does our society tell us? Oh, that we were created this way, that we should do what our bodies tell us to do and just fulfill those natural desires and tendencies. That's what our culture tells us to do. But I want to give you an analogy. Maybe this will help a little bit. I have a 10-year-old son. Y'all know him. Some of you have kids of your own, so imagine this is your kid, but I'm going to tell you it's my kid. Imagine my 10-year-old comes to me and says, "Hey, Dad, I've made a decision. My body just naturally craves sugar. So I've decided I'm not going to eat whatever Mom cooks anymore. I'm just going to have candy. 3 meals a day, breakfast, lunch, dinner, I'm going to have a big bowl of gummy bears. And in between those meals, I'm going to snack on Sour Patch Kids." Because I remember going to Bible study over at the Holly's house, and Ted had Sour Patch Kids for us every week. And I think my body just naturally craves nothing but sugar. So I just want to let you know, that's what I'm going to do from now on. So if I'm a loving father, I'm going to say, "No, son, that's actually not what you're going to do from now on. Because here's the deal, son. I actually know you better than you know yourself. I love you dearly. I care about you. And I want what is best for you. So you're not going to have candy all the time." So it is with God and the parameters he gives us for sex. He places boundaries on us so that we can have the maximum enjoyment that we can possibly imagine through sexual intimacy with our spouse. He gives us parameters because he loves us and because he knows better than we do what is best for us. Consider 1 Corinthians 6, where Paul is writing to yet another sex-crazed culture. And he's talking to them about sexual immorality, and he says, "Yet the body is not for immorality, but is for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body." Did you catch that? Our bodies are not to satisfy ourselves, but our bodies are for God, and God is for our bodies. That's really different than what our culture tells us, right? Our culture says, "Oh, your body is for you to satisfy and do whatever it tells you to do. Those impulses, just act on them. Don't deny yourself." Our culture tells us that our body is for self-gratification, but God's word tells us that our bodies are for God glorification. How awesome is that thought? Now, I want to be real clear on my approach tonight, because I said we're going to be real. I am not going to assume that most people in here have not seen pornography, certainly the men. In fact, I'm going to assume just the opposite, that most men in here have seen pornography, and that most young men especially are still looking at pornography regularly. That is the assumption I'm going to make, because statistics bear it out. You're probably familiar with the statistic. 90% of men surveyed confessed to looking at pornography. The other, in a separate study, 10% of men have been known to be habitual liars. Okay? Another more recent study shows that nearly 70% of young men look at pornography at least once a week. So nearly 70% of young men in America look at pornography more than they go to church. That's one way to look at it. So I am going to assume that most people here have or are looking at pornography. Now, if you're a woman, the percentages are way lower for you. You might wonder why you're even here tonight and if you need to hear this message. Trust me, you do. Because here's the deal. You need to make the same assumption that I'm making. Just because your husband or boyfriend hasn't told you, do not assume that it's not a struggle he has. You should actually assume the opposite. I told you some guys are going to be mad at me after tonight's message, right? And here's the other thing. Ladies, some of y'all already have kids. Some of you hope to marry and have kids one day. You need to know what the men and the boys in your life, now or in the future, are going to be faced with. I don't think this is going to get better. I think it's only going to get worse. You guys know, I for the past couple years, I've been mentoring a couple of just different, you know, kind of varies each year, different college students. What has been so eye-opening to me, because look, internet was not invented until I was in my early 20s. Thank God I didn't have to grow up with it. I will tell you now, I would be a mess if the internet was around when I was a kid. Because I know my heart. I know my weaknesses. I would be a mess today. I've had more than one college student tell me they were first introduced to pornography in the sixth grade. I have a son who just started the sixth grade. So he and I had a little talk today, as a matter of fact. I have a daughter who's 15, and y'all know she has a boyfriend. I had a talk with my daughter today about pornography. Ladies, please do not think that silence from your husband, child, boyfriend, whoever, father, means he does not face this struggle. The statistics tell us very differently. Pornography, I have to say, it is an all-out assault on our culture. Not just the men who are looking at it, but on their families. This is spiritual warfare to the extreme. And I think sometimes that's where we might fall short in our view of pornography. We don't take it as seriously as we should. We just think it's some physical thing that we struggle with. No. Pornography, I believe this sincerely in my heart, it is the most powerful weapon that the enemy has devised. I do not think that is an overstatement. What makes it so powerful is because it is designed to target where men are weak. It does not satisfy, but it certainly appeals to our sex drive. And men, that is how we're wired. It appeals to us visually. Any man who's being honest will tell you that we are visually stimulated. You don't believe me? Look at commercials. You put a girl in a bikini, we'll buy anything from hot wings to cars. It doesn't matter because we are visually stimulated. It is free. You're more than welcome to pay for it. $50 billion industry last year alone, but it's free and it is easily accessible. Get on your laptop, on your phone, on your tablet, wherever you are, it can be accessed at any time. And to top all that off, it is so easy to hide. It brings shame and guilt, and you just keep that hidden away in some dark corner of your life. It is devastating to a man and to every relationship that he has. If you have your Bibles handy, turn to Proverbs chapter 7. Little intro to chapter 7, because we're actually going to pick up in verse 6. This is about an older man who's out on his balcony and he's looking down at the street and he's watching people go by, and there's a young man who catches his eye. He's just kind of out wandering for a stroll, kind of wandering aimlessly. You could say he's surfing the streets just like we might be surfing the internet. And he meets a seductive woman. So as we read this, I want you to read this in the context of pornography being the seductive woman. Proverbs chapter 7, verse 6. For at the window of my house, I looked out through my lattice, and I saw among the naive, I discerned among the youths a young man lacking sense or lacking purpose, passing through the street near her corner, and he takes the way to her house. in the twilight, in the evening, in the middle of the night, and in the darkness, and behold, a woman comes out to meet him, dressed as a harlot and cunning of heart. She is boisterous and rebellious. Her feet do not remain at home. She is now in the streets, now in the squares, and lurks by every corner. So she seizes him and kisses him, and with a brazen face she says to him, I was due to offer peace offerings. Today I've paid my vows. Therefore, I've come out to meet you, to seek your presence earnestly, and I have found you. I've spread my couch with coverings, with colored linens of Egypt. I've sprinkled my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us drink our fill of love until morning. Oh, the promises of pornography. Let us delight ourselves with caresses, for the man is not at home. He's gone on a long journey. He's taken a bag of money with him. At full moon, he'll be home. With her many persuasions, she entices him. With her flattering lips, she seduces him. Suddenly, he follows her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as one in fetters to the discipline of a fool, until an arrow pierces through his liver as a bird hastens to the snare. So he does not know that it will cost him his life. Now, therefore, my sons, listen to me and pay attention to the words of my mouth. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths. For many are the victims she has cast down, and numerous are all her slain. Her house is the way to Sheol, descending to the chambers of death. That is such an accurate description of what pornography promises, but what it actually delivers. It makes you the promise of excitement, romance, intimacy, even love. And what it brings forth instead is death. If you have your Bibles, you can flip to James chapter 1. James speaks of this kind of death specifically. James chapter 1, verse 13. James says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Now listen to this in the context of pornography. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. James is not talking about eternal spiritual death here. Believers, we know we have the assurance of salvation. What he is talking about is how temptation, when we give in that first time, it's a one-time thing, so we think. Then it turns into a more frequent thing. Then it turns into a habit. Then it totally consumes us and destroys us. It brings forth death in this lifetime, a death-like existence. It destroys you personally. It devastates your relationship with God. And it kills relationships that you have with other people. That is the truth of pornography. Take it from someone who has confessed to you my own struggle in the past and what I brought into my marriage. That is what porn gives you. As David wrote in Psalm 32, when I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away, my vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. So while pornography promises you excitement and fulfillment, it delivers nothing but death and destruction in your life. That's why James continues in verse 16. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. You see, while temptation and sin brings devastation and death to your life, God brings every good thing, and sexual intimacy was created by God to bring us joy and true life here on earth. When we compare God designed intimacy with what pornography gives us. It is staggering to see the difference. Here we go. God's design for sexual intimacy, it brings this. It brings not just physical, but emotional and a spiritual connection to your spouse. While pornography, despite its promises, only delivers isolation and loneliness, the Bible speaks clearly that there is something spiritual about sex. There is some, and it's quite honestly beyond my ability to explain, but there is some spiritual transfer that happens in this physical act of sex. There is no such thing, young people, y'all need to, there is no such thing as just sex. It is not possible. There is no such thing as friends with benefits. No. There is a spiritual exchange that happens in that physical act. Even if that physical act is not with a real person, but is with your images on your computer. In 1 Corinthians 6, Paul warns the believers who are engaging in sexual activities with prostitutes at the temple. He says, your bodies are a temple of the Holy Spirit. And when you engage in sexual activity, you become one. Just like it says in Genesis between a man and his wife. You become one with her. There's a transaction that takes place. And you and I both know this if you've ever had sex with someone. You might walk away from that encounter, but you've left a piece of you somehow with that person. The way God has designed sexual intimacy, He has designed it so that you give yourself away to another person. But pornography is selfish, and you're trying to take intimacy from someone else. The way God designed intimacy, it is to give us maximum joy in that physical, emotional, and spiritual act. And it does bring us that joy. But pornography gives us nothing but guilt and shame. You know, I believe that God has given us the blessing of true, beautiful, intimate sex between a man and his wife to give us an image of what it was like back in the garden before there was sin. Because Adam and Eve walked around naked and they were not ashamed. I would be ashamed to be naked in front of anyone besides my wife. It is pure and it is beautiful when it is lived out by God's design. But pornography is the exact opposite. No one walks away with an encounter with pornography feeling good in any way whatsoever. Whatsoever. Not physically, not mentally, and certainly not spiritually. Pornography is a lie straight from hell, church. God's design for sexual intimacy has a focus on being rather than doing. It is focused on being there with your spouse in that moment, not on the doing aspect. If I could give you a metaphor, because I'm trying to keep this as clean as I can. If I were to give you the metaphor of going on a road trip, God's design is that you enjoy the time in the car with your spouse. Pornography just wants you to arrive. Doesn't care who you're with. In fact, because with pornography, you're not with anyone. Pornography is simply about a biological release. That's the goal of pornography. Whereas the way God has designed intimacy, doesn't matter if you have that release or not, quite honestly. It's about being with that person in that moment, totally vulnerable with them. God's design for sex, again, it is to create intimacy. While pornography kills intimacy. Physically, spiritually, and emotionally, pornography kills. Let me tell you how it kills physically. One, as we already said, it just eats you alive inside. But here's the other thing that porn will not tell you. This is a well-known fact in the medical community. Men who look at pornography struggle to perform with a real person. Why do you think they have so many performance-enhancing drugs made for men? Because last year alone, one pornographic website, people spent over, I think it was 40 billion hours in a year on one website. When you are exposing yourself that much to pornography, it is going to be really difficult for you to function with a real live person. Pornography kills physically. It also kills emotionally, because as we've said, it just riddles you with guilt and with shame. And it absolutely will kill you spiritually, because it puts a wall between you and God. And it will devastate your life and your relationships. That is what pornography delivers, despite whatever promises it might make to you. And finally, the last contrast I want to make is that God designed intimacy is God glorifying. How awesome is that? That our God, our Creator, who created us just the way we are with these desires, has given us the parameters to say, I love you so much, here's how you can get the maximum benefit from physical intimacy. And He's glorified in that. If you don't believe me, read the Song of Solomon. Our God understands intimacy way better than we ever could. God created our bodies, and He knows what is best for us and for our bodies. Pornography, on the other hand, it ain't got nothing to do with God. Pornography, above all of our sins, it is the most self-centered, selfish, self-gratifying sin of them all. Period. There's no other way around it. So there you have it laid out for you. The beauty and glory of God-designed sexual intimacy, contrasted with the isolation, the loneliness, the guilt, the shame, the death, the devastation that comes with pornography. Now, I've had a question asked of me, and I've even read it online on some Christian websites. Is it okay for a man and his wife to watch pornography together? Now, the justification for that is because we don't really know what to do. We want to learn. We want to watch together for educational purposes. And not only have, you know, married couples asked that question, but you as a single person might be thinking the same thing. You know what? I've never been with someone. I don't know what this is like. I don't know what to do. I don't know how to please my spouse whenever I get married in the future. It's okay if I watch this because I want to know. The answer to that question is a resounding no. Absolutely, positively not. You cannot justify watching porn if you're a married couple or if you're a single person thinking, I need to know this for when I get married in the future. a resounding no. And let me give you a couple of reasons why. First, we already talked about the mental damage that takes place when you look at pornography. There is in no way, you can watch that stuff and wipe those images from your mind when you're with your spouse. It cannot. Those things will play through your mind. And again, take it from someone who has been there. Second, if it is okay for you to look at pornography with your spouse, like if you truly believe that, then is it okay to have that same couple that you're watching on the video come into your room and demonstrate for you live and in person so you can learn? Of course not. So why would it be okay to watch it on a video? I was trying to think, is there any other kind of video that I wouldn't like want to see in person? I'm humored by cats that get scared by cucumbers that people secretly place. A cat jumps up and runs. You've probably seen those, you know? I like to, I hate to admit this, I like to watch people wipe out, you know, like funny videos, they're riding a bike and just wipe. Like, I wouldn't mind seeing that in person. I'd take care of, trust me, I would laugh first, but then I'd go take care of them. I watch YouTube videos when I try to figure out, like, what's going on with my car because I'm not a mechanic, but you can pretty much find anything online. I'd love to have someone come over to my house. Show me in my garage. This is what's going on. This is how you fix it. I'd love to learn that. But there is no way, I would ever have a couple come into my home and display that. None. And third, this is directed at any man in here who thinks it's okay to watch pornography with your wife. You will stand before God, the judge of all sin, one day, a holy, righteous God. Are you going to stand in front of Him and tell Him, I was doing it to educate ourselves so we could learn what we're supposed to? No, I'm sorry. You can tell that lie to me. But when you stand in the presence of God Almighty, you try telling Him that lie. You try. It ain't going to work. You are the protector of your family. One last reason. Because if you do that, if you invite pornography into your home, you are getting rid of that left-hand column. You're doing away with the beautiful blessing that God has given us in God-designed, God-glorifying sexual intimacy. That's why the answer to that question is absolutely, positively no. You may not bring that into your house, even if you are a married couple. If you in any way disagree with me, you are welcome to have a conversation with me outside of church sometime. I would love to talk to you about that. I've had that question posed too often. I've read it online too many times by Christians. It is a resounding no. Absolutely, positively not acceptable in the eyes of God. Now, the message tonight has been primarily focused on men. So I want to take just a moment to talk to the women. Let me start by saying this. Even though just a couple years into my marriage, I got on my knees and wept bitterly as I confessed to my wife what I had been doing. Despite being there in that moment, I can genuinely say, ladies, I have no idea what it would feel like if your spouse made that confession to you. I imagine it would just be a wide range of emotions that would probably just change over time like this, right? I mean, anger, hurt, bitterness, self-doubt. I know when I made that confession to Pilar, the first thing she asked me was, is it me? Am I not pleasing you? So I can't imagine what you must go through if you if your husband makes that confession to you, whether you're married now or whether it happens in the future. But let me tell you something. You need to be prepared for that conversation someday. The statistics just simply bear it out, ladies. So here's my encouragement to you. First, if your husband or even your boyfriend, maybe your dating, makes that confession to you, as much as it is possible, by the Spirit of God who lives in you, respond not with condemnation, but with compassion. I know you're going to be angry and hurt. What your man needs is your love and your compassion. Because here's the truth. If your man is a man of God, and please don't think a man of God doesn't do this, he is already riddled with guilt and shame. The last thing he needs you to do is grab a shovel and just heap more on top of him. He's already buried in it. So if you can, give your anger over to the Lord. Pray for your husband. Pray with your husband. Do not condemn your husband. Have compassion on him. And as hard as it might be grateful that he was transparent and honest enough to make that confession to you. He's trusting you with his deepest, darkest secret. Love him unconditionally, yet at the same time, do not accept that he will continue in that behavior. Let him know that you love him so much that you hurt for him, that you want to help him get better. The second thing I want to encourage you with, ladies, is this. As much as your husband is going to need help, take care of yourself. Do not neglect yourself. You are going to be hurt and angry and heartbroken, and you have every right to be. So let me be clear about that. You have every right to be, because your husband has just committed adultery. Jesus said, if you lust after a woman in your heart, you are guilty of adultery with her. So make sure you take care of yourself while at the same time loving on your husband. In a little bit, I'm going to show some things. And ladies, there's a website that I'm going to mention. You might want to write that down. I'll also send this website out. I might send you a couple of other links too for you to take a look at. But I want to, you know, when I think about pornography and the effects it has on a man and his anyone who's around him, there's that old saying that says, sin will take you farther than you wanted to go, keep you longer than you wanted to stay, and cost you more than you wanted to pay. That's true of any sin, and is absolutely true of pornography. So I want to close with some, and this really is for the men, just some practical things, guys. If you are struggling with pornography in your life, that you can do to counter this culture, this sex-crazed culture that we live in that says, you know, live it up and give your body whatever it desires. So here we go. Number one, you need to actually decide if you want to stop. I know on the surface that might sound kind of silly, but it's not. It's not. You need to search your soul. Spend time with God, and you have got to decide, do I really want to stop this? And if you do, then number two is, please know, you are not alone in your struggle. Statistics point it out, and these are men reporting on themselves. These aren't people who are like just guessing. Surveys of men who are just honest say, yes, I've done it, or I am currently in the middle of it. Know that you are not alone in your struggle. And so be accountable to someone. Y'all know I travel all the time. It's my full-time job. A couple weeks ago, I can't remember if I was in Minneapolis or Denver. I was somewhere. But before I went, I told Jordan, I said, man, I'm traveling again this week. God has been gracious to me when I travel. And I mean this sincerely. I'm not bragging. This is nothing but God has been gracious and merciful to me where that temptation does not hit me when I'm traveling. But I told Jordan, you have my permission to call me and ask me how I'm doing in that regard. I would even appreciate it. A couple days later, I'm in a hotel room. Jordan calls me. The first question he asked me, how's your thought life, Wes? Thank you. Church, that's why we are here. To love each other, to encourage each other, to help each other. Imagine some general in the military says, I want you to go fight, go overseas and I want you to go fight ISIS. And you can take whatever and whoever you want. Would you go, you know what, I think I'm actually good. I'm just going to go by myself. I got this. I'll handle it. No, you wouldn't. You take an army with you. So when your heart and your soul and your life here on earth and all your relationships are dependent on what you're going to do going forward, why wouldn't you enlist God's army to help you? And if you aren't willing to do that, then you know what? You need to go back to step one because you lied in your answer to step one. The third thing you can do is guard your heart. Absolutely guard. Remove the temptation from your life. How do you do that? I've told y'all what I do. My laptop is constantly out in the open in my house. I don't take it to a closet. I don't take it to a bedroom. It is out in the open. Anyone who walks by can see what I'm looking at. My wife and my kids know my password on my laptop, but usually when I get up and leave, I just leave it open. I don't sign out of Facebook. I don't sign out of Yahoo email. I don't sign out of Gmail. I don't sign out of nothing. My family is welcome to see what I'm doing because I want them to know that they can trust me. But I also do it for fear that if I happen to stumble, they can see it at any moment. Do the same thing. Whether you got a family or roommates, leave your computer out and on where people can see it at any time you're on it. And if you can't do that, like if maybe it's not your life, maybe it's maybe it's your phone, whatever, get rid of it. If you just can't bring yourself to stop, get rid of it. Jesus said, and if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body go into hell. He wasn't playing with sin. Neither should we. The fourth thing, believe that you can have victory in this battle. Church, I just got to tell you, I've talked to too many young men who just think this is just the way life is supposed to be. Like, this is just it. I'm just going to be like this forever. You've already lost the battle if that's what you think. You can have victory. And Jesus Christ gives us victory not just over death and life and eternal life. He gives us victory over death for sure. But by the blood of Jesus Christ, we can have victory in this lifetime over sin. That is the power of the gospel. And number five, arm yourself and fight, man. Do not give up. God has given us weapons to fight this incredibly cosmic spiritual battle. Read Ephesians chapter 6 this week. And number six, get help. I told you back in the you are not in this alone. You are loved by everyone in this room. If you need help, don't be embarrassed. Don't hide in the darkness of your sin and shame. Get help. Because look, if this is a current struggle you have, the way I see it, you got three options. Here they are. Number one. You continue in that sin, you continue keeping it a secret, you live a lie for the rest of your life. That's one option. Number two would be my experience. You continue, but at some point you're going to have to confess that to your wife. If you don't stop now. Or number three, you can get help and stop. Now, I am not saying this is going to be easy. The deeper you're in it, the harder it's going to be. This might be a lifelong battle for you. But there are people and there are resources that are here to help you. We as a church want to help you. Don't worry, we're not going to broadcast your name in front of the congregation. We're not going to do that. But there's a resource that actually Bob Rowley sent me this week I want to share with you. Again, I'll send the link out this week. But it's a website that is called 2.bebroken.com. 2.bebroken.com. I don't want to keep doing that. Okay? They have, like, there are so many resources there, I could even look through them all this week. But a couple of things. They have 40 days to purity. 40 days to purity. You can take online sort of classes, I guess, if you want to call them that. But it's can you imagine if you're struggling with pornography, in 40 days, you can be pure. They have resources for women, including the first 7 days if you found out your husband or boyfriend or whoever is struggling in this regard. They have community groups to support you, to hold you accountable, to encourage you, and a bunch of other things. They actually have, I think it's a two-day workshop. There's one in San Antonio in October. The cost of it is $800. The cost of not going is a lot worse than that. So let me tell you, on the website, they actually have a phone number you can call if you need a scholarship. If you don't have that $800, there are scholarships available. And here's the other good news. We love you and want to help you so much, we'll offer scholarships to any man that's part of our family that needs help. No one needs to know. You see me, Jody, Dave, Kevin, whoever you need to talk to, whoever you can trust. We want to help you beat this. We will be with you every step of the way. Because we want you to experience the abundant life that God has created you for. We want you to experience the beauty and the maximum joy of God-designed sexual intimacy. You know, I mentioned earlier how Paul wrote this letter to the sex-crazed, sexually immoral culture at Corinth. And he tells them, flee from sexual immorality. And he closes chapter 6 with this. For you have been bought with a price. Your body has been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body. So I just want to encourage you, man, when faced with the temptation to look at images that are ungodly, to replace that with the visual image of Jesus Christ's body, bloody, battered, and beaten on the cross. And it's because of that, his sacrifice, him giving up his body for you and for me, that you can be forgiven, your sins can be wiped clean, and you can experience the grace and mercy that only comes from surrendering your life to being broken to him. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for your word and for your creation. You are a wonderful, perfect, beautiful creator who has designed us to enjoy intimacy that brings us maximum joy here on earth. Father, forgive us, for we are all sinners. And the fact that we are all created as sexual beings means probably every one of us has some sexual sin to confess. So Lord, we come to you and we lay those at the cross. We are grateful, Lord, that when we confess our sin and we repent, Father, you have wiped it from your memory. We thank you for that beautiful promise. Lord, if there's anyone in this room, man or woman, who is struggling, Father, I pray that you would give them the courage to speak up, to surrender to you, to ask for help, because we want to see healing in our church family. We want to see the abundant life lived here on earth that you bring. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.